Psalm 22:26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Like a mother who's still in pain, but after she's delivered her baby, her eyes are filled with inexpressible joy, and you know, her eyes are full of tears as she looks at the cute child kicking and playing, the child that she's given birth, right? Even though she's still in a lot of pain, but to look at her child, you know, fills her heart with, you know, unspeakable joy. Just like that, Christ, though he's still in terrible pain hanging on the cross, he rejoices to think of the salvation blessings that will come to his people, the blessings that will reach his people because of the pain that he's going through on the cross. He had tasted Father's goodness, yeah, and he was satisfied. And it seems that his satisfaction, you know, is the first blessing that he pronounces on his people, the first blessing of salvation to his people. He says, the meek will eat, the meek shall eat, and they will be satisfied. Like, he sought God on the cross very importunately, even though he was abandoned by God, but he sought God, and now he found God, and experiencing the favor of God, he is giving thanks to God. And now he turns to his people, and as if his joy is incomplete without their joy, the next thing that he says in this verse is, they shall praise the Lord that seek him. The seekers of the Lord shall praise him. Notice earlier, he identifies his people as meek, right? Only they will be satisfied. They only will be able to eat the salvation blessings and be satisfied. And now he identifies his people as those who seek the Lord, the seekers of the Lord. This evening, can you call yourself, ask yourself, am I a seeker of the Lord? Are you a seeker of the Lord? That's how Christ sees his children. That's how Christ sees his people, the seekers of the Lord. We may be, you know, disturbed. We may be, you know, not, you know, tuned in the right attitude, because we may be seeking 101 things now, one after the other, but none of them will give us the rest that we need. None of them will give us the full joy that our soul so much yearns. It is the true seeker of the Lord shall find the real rest and joy. Our Redeemer, this, you know, earlier declared, seek and you shall find. It's a command, seek. And when you do that, there is an infallible promise that you will find. Right? As believers, the Lord describes us as seekers of the Lord, and we should seek Lord, right? We should seek the Lord as Christ sought the Lord. Now, scripture says there are three ways that we should seek the Lord, right? We should, Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you search me with all your heart. We saw, you know, how with all his heart, with all the fervency, Christ sought the Lord, even though he was indeed abandoned, truly abandoned by his Father. But he didn't give up. He sought the Lord. And so the first way that we should seek the Lord is we should seek with sincerely with all our heart. And we will find. The second way we should seek God is perseveringly we should seek God. Right? Not just, you know, a day or two and then, you know, leave it. No. Christ said, ask, seek and knock. We saw how he did that, right? He practiced that on the cross. He asked and then he sought, then he knocked. He was importunately seeking God. And now we may not be able to rejoice immediately as we seek the Lord, but when we continue seeking, look at this verse. All the seekers of the Lord will praise him. All the seekers of the Lord will be filled with such overflowing, full joy that they will praise Him. When do we sing and praise and, you know, our hearts are overwhelming with joy, right? You want to be happy like that? You want to be, you know, overflowing with God's joy, filled, you know, with the fullness of God's joy? You seek the Lord. And that's what He's saying. All the seekers of the Lord shall praise Him. We should seek Him earnestly. We should seek Him with all our heart, sincerely, that means, you know, not half-heartedly. We should seek Him importunately, as if, you know, as it was with Jesus in the garden, right? We may be sometimes in anguish, you know, we may be confused, you know, we may find that our life is a bitter cup, the difficulties of life, the situations of life, but in the midst of all that, if we continue to seek and not faint, the promise is we shall praise. Like Jesus on the cross, you know, He was enveloped with all darkness. You know, we may be, you know, compelled to cry sometimes, Lord, it seems like You have forsaken me. It seems like I don't experience Your presence. Lord, please, sorry. If I've been lazy, I'm sorry. If I have not prayed, I'm sorry. Lord, I feel darkness. Have You forsaken me? If we continue to seek and search and with full heart and importunately, we will praise the Lord. We will praise the Lord. First, seek Him with all your heart. Seek Him importunately. Third, seek Him at the right time. These are the three ways we seek the Lord. Seek Him at the right time. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call to Him while He is near. When is the right time? Scripture says, today, if you hear His voice, harden not your hearts. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When should we seek the Lord? We seek Him immediately. Right, I realize as a believer, I should be seeking God. But, you know, I'm seeking 101 things and, you know, I'm kind of lost. So I should seek the Lord immediately. This is the time. God has allotted to every man a time. He should seek God at that time. And there is a time, it may be too late. Right, Christ wept over Jerusalem because she, you know, she passed that allotted time. This is a warning to you and me. If we claim the name of Christ, if we are, you know, we shouldn't be a nominal Christians, right? If we are truly Christians, we should be seekers of the Lord. And it's a, you know, you cannot postpone that. Now is the right time. We should seek the Lord with all our heart. We should seek the Lord importunately. We should seek the Lord immediately. And if we do that, look at the promise. We will be filled with so much of rest and joy. Our mouths and our hearts will automatically sing His praises. All the seekers of the Lord shall praise Him. All the seekers of the Lord shall praise Him. Are you seeking God this evening? Again the question. Now the question is, how do we seek the Lord, Pastor? By secret prayer. I think there are many ways to seek the Lord. It's through the means of grace, right? It's the secret prayer. And this is a work that we cannot delegate to people, right? That is, I'm in a work company, I can delegate that work, this work, and sometimes we think, you know, we can delegate even prayer. No, no, no. Seeking the Lord, it's a personal work. It's the personal seeking. You can't delegate that to me as a pastor. Okay, pastor will seek the Lord for me. No, no, no. You have to seek the Lord. If your heart needs to be engaged, if you're not, you know, secretly talking to the Lord, seeking the Lord. Lord, I don't feel Your presence. Lord, I'm seeking You. I need Your grace. I've kind of, you know, missed it. Lord, please give me grace. If you don't personally have that kind of spirit, you know, a prayerful spirit, you can't obtain any blessing. The secret, earnest, private prayer. We need to have that practice, right? Not only, you know, set times, you know, find out a time that you can seek the Lord. Not only set times, but we keep going, coming, and there are, every time we go here, and every time we find some time, you know, the Puritans would call the constant ejaculatory prayers, right? We are driving somewhere, and, you know, it's just a few minutes, but we can just, you know, within our hearts, we can ask God, right? We can seek Him, we can talk to Him, wherever you are, however you are occupied, you can seek the Lord through prayer. Remember, prayer is the first thing and the most needful thing, but we should not neglect the other means, right? We seek the Lord by reading of the scriptures, right? That is the lamp to guide us to His presence. And then we seek the Lord in His church, right? Sunday, you know, we have another day for Sunday. Do we have a seeking heart? No, and if we are preparing to come to a Sunday, and we should prepare our hearts as seeker of the Lord. I am a seeker of the Lord, I will come to the church seeking the Lord, right? Seeking His presence, You know, if I am a seeker, I will not miss church morning or evening. I will not come late. If I have a seeking heart, I want to seek God. And because Christ has promised, where His word is preached and when the spiritual worship is given to Him, He has promised that He is there to present, there to bless His church. And you know, if we see God in His church, and He will fill us with overflowing joy that will make us praise Him. There we will never fail to meet the Lord, right? It's infallible promises that where two or three are gathered, many a times in our personal prayer, we may not be strong enough to pray. We may not be consistent enough to pray. We may not be sincere enough to pray and seek the Lord. But, you know, when we come to church, it's infallible promises where two or three are gathered, I am there in that midst. Many a times, how many times have we found the Lord in the church, right? So do not forsake the meeting of the assembly. Seek the Lord by all means and ordinances that He has appointed, right? This week, we have tomorrow we have the baptism, right? It's an ordinance that He has appointed. Many a times, you know, though it's another person's baptism, but we can find the Lord when we come there and be part of that. And we should seek the Lord mainly in the Lord's Supper, right? And so we should not just rest in the means. No, but we should use those means. Ask Holy Spirit, you know, so that those, many a times those means itself, we don't understand those are means, and those means itself becomes an hindrance to seek the Lord. You know why? Because we think, okay, we have prayed, we are done. We have read the Bible, we are done, we have attended the church. No, that's a means, right? That shouldn't end. That shouldn't become an hindrance. Those are means for us to seek the Lord and experience His presence and grace. Right? We should be seekers of the Lord. You know, not happy that I've prayed, I've attended the church. No. Through those means, Lord, today I'm coming to church. I'm taking part in Your communion. I'm going to come as a seeker of the Lord. Come with a heart of prayer. Right? Come with faith. That's how we should come to the, that's the most important thing. As the seeker of the Lord, above all, we should seek Him by faith. Believe that He is willing to reveal Himself. Believe that He is not far away from us. Believe that He is willing to hear our prayer and ready to, you know, manifest His presence. And then, you know, in that faith, you know, when I go to the communion, when I go and sing Him, I'm going to find the grace of Lord. I'm going to find the strength for my spiritual life. I'm going to find all the needed motivation, you know, in the Lord's communion. I'm going to experience the presence of God. We need to come with faith. The seekers of the Lord, they shall praise the Lord that seek Him. The seekers of the Lord shall praise Him. May that be fulfilled in our life. That's how Christ saw believers. They are seekers of the Lord and they will praise the Lord. Okay? So that's the second blessing. And look at that verse. It goes on and says, let your heart live forever. Having seen His people in two categories, right? The prominent characteristics of His people are they are meek, and they are seekers of the Lord. Because they are meek. They are not satisfied people. They are poor in spirit. They are hungering and thirsting after righteousness. They are meek. And so what do? They don't come with self-righteous Pharisee. They come seeking the Lord. They come seeking His grace. Lord, I don't have nothing. I am nothing. I seek Your grace, Lord. I don't come as a peacock to just show my feathers of self-righteousness. How godly I've been. No, no, I'm an empty, poor beggar. I need Your grace. Without Your grace, I am nothing, Lord. So we come seeking the Lord. And the Lord looks at His people. He sees them as meek and seekers of the Lord. Look at that. And when we are like that, He also looks at the joy that these people will get, right? That comforts Christ. The meek shall eat and they will be satisfied, and the seekers of the Lord will be filled with the joy and they will praise God. And then he thinks about their eternal, imperishable condition. The meek people will be satisfied, the seekers of the Lord will praise the Lord. You know what? He says, their heart will live forever. How tender is that? You know, I've seen, you know, when a mother gives birth to her child, you know, she kind of gives her life, and like a mother giving birth, and she wants her child to live forever. There are mothers who say, God, take even my lifespan and give it to my child. Right? That's the love that Christ is, you know, showing here. He says, your heart, let your heart live forever. This talks about the blessing, the gift of God of eternal life that he has purchased on the cross. They will be meek, they will be satisfied, they will eat and satisfied. They will be seekers of the Lord and they will praise, living, they seek and praise, that's how they will live. And they will have eternal life, right? Dying man forever has been desiring immortal life, right? It's the undying hope, the sages, the wise men, the goal of all the medical advancement, all that is the goal of all that is, you know, how can we live forever? But because of what Christ suffered, we will live forever. We receive the gift of eternal life. And to make that gift so glorious and give us grace and peace and comfort, he kind of announces it as an assurance. Your heart shall live forever. It is done. Right? You will live. It's an assurance. It's an unchangeable condition. All my people, you will live forever. Nobody can change that. It's not like what Adam got, right? If you obey, you will live forever. If you disobey, you shall surely die. No, that will never happen to my people now because of my salvation. He does not say, you know, you will live forever, but your heart will live forever, right? Even that is a very important term, you know, because the great majority of his disciples must die. He knows that, and they will be laid in the grave. You know, it's only the Enoch and Elijah who did not taste death. They were taken up. And all the few people who will be on the earth when Christ comes in his second coming, only they will not taste death. Right? They will be taken up in the clouds. They will not taste death. But speaking of the general people, all the people, they will all die. And so he says, your heart. What does heart mean? Heart is the inner man. Right? Many a times the term heart is referred to the sanctified soul. Right? That soul may be removed from place to place, from earth to heaven, but the heart, the desires of that heart, the state of that heart, the ambitions, the feelings, the yearnings, the life of that soul will live forever and ever. Your heart, your inward hidden man, your soul will live forever. It refers to the eternal soul. The soul of man united to Christ now, his head, will live forever. And that's why Christ could say, because I live, you shall also live. My child, that you have been given a new birth because of my suffering, you have become meek and you have become the seeker of the Lord, and your heart will live forever. Right? The eternal life. And this living of the heart forever is not a... Now when we think about eternal life, we think about a never-ending ending and ever-ending existence, right? No, it's not that. You know, it's not just talking about the quantity that, you know, we will never die and, you know, live a miserable existence. No, we will really live to the fullness, abundant life, right? We will really live to the fullness of knowing and enjoying God with an infinite capacity of the soul. The soul will keep, okay, let's say this is the capacity of my soul, and then that capacity will be filled. And then what happens to my soul? It expands more. And with an ever expanding soul, I will live forever and ever to know and enjoy God. Right? And it's not a far off thing. that I will get when I die. No, no, no. It's not just about a future state. It's a present reality. Do we realize that? That life has already begun in us. We have it in actual possession. It's not just a future project. Scripture says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He's already got it. He that believes on me shall never die. And many verses like that tell that, you know, it's not a future thing, but we've already, you know, have the possession of eternal life. You know, the actual commencement has started here, and it'll, you know, end in unceasing continuance in the coming world. It's a glorious blessing that Christ has purchased, and Christ rejoices to think of that, right? We in our sinfulness may not think that as a great blessing. Look at the Lord, he's on the cross, and he's, you know, in his last moments, you know, looks at his children and then rejoices to see that his suffering will bring all these blessings to him. How sweet that is. We don't realize, you know, how many times what is eternal life, right? Look at how the Lord defines eternal life. John 17:3 says, this is life eternal, to know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Eternal life, you know, it's not just about living. No, it consists in the knowledge of God. That undying, unlimited soul created to know and enjoy God. It will know and enjoy God for all eternity. Knowing thee and the Jesus Christ whom you have sent is eternal life, right? That's eternal life. See, you know, if we have to enjoy something, you know, as human beings, the nature is such that if we have to enjoy something, we'll have to know that, right? It has to be lively to our senses. It has to be knowledgeable to us, because as intelligent beings, and man's nature is that, you know, we will love only things that we understand, we see, we grasp. And that's why it says knowing you. Eternal life is to know the only true God. And what happened? You know, what happens, you know, when we, what happened in a fall? Right, is when we spiritually died after the fall. In a way, our mind, our intellect also died. Right, it was filled with ignorance, and you know, ignorance was death. Knowledge of God was life. And because we didn't love God, because our mind was blind, and you know, we cannot know God, and so we don't enjoy God. So you know, we didn't have eternal life then. Life means union with God, and death is separation from God. And to be dead, you know, is to have an ignorant mind. Now Christ says, this is eternal life, that they may know thee. And I have declared your name to them, and I will declare it now on. For what? What purpose? John 17:26, he says, Lord, I have declared your name to them, and I will declare now on. For what? So that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them and I in them. He's saying, I'm declared your name. Name meaning the nature, the beauty, the glorious attributes of God. The true declaration of Christ about who God is, how glorious he is, you know, and the way Christ declares and reveals God to us, it creates so much of love in our hearts to know and enjoy God. Right? The false declaration of Satan, you know, made us hate God, right, and dread God. But the way Christ describes God and the nature of God and the love of God as our Father makes us love and know him. And that way, you know, all the epistles, for example, Peter, 2 Peter, you know, look at how they join these two things. Grace and be multiplied unto you. How? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The more you know God, not just the theoretical knowledge, but an experiential knowledge of a fellowship, of a communion, of the more you know God, you're intimate with God, the more you enjoy eternal life. He reminds them that by this knowledge, you escape the pollutions of the world, right? Through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you escape the pollutions of the world. And therefore, he concludes the epistle also, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the greatest need. So eternal life is a present reality. We don't wait for it, right? We have it now. And it starts with a journey of knowing God and His attributes to more and more and more experientially through His word and through life experiences we know God. So when we believe Christ unites us to Himself and He not only frees us from our guilt as a priest but He enlightens and opens our mind as a prophet and to know how glorious, how marvelous God is and we enjoy Him and more we know, we enjoy Him and our soul expands and that's eternal life, right? And that keeps happening. In the present condition, I know with all remaining sin, there is a flesh in us fighting against our growth in God's knowledge, right? And you know, that eternal life may be weak, right? It may be slowly progressing, many a times hindered, but as we progress and grow in sanctification, the enjoyment of eternal life, slowly the caterpillar which struggles to move, it goes and goes and after a stage it kind of, you know, becomes a beautiful butterfly. And that's when we have the foretaste of eternal bliss, right? When we die this on this earth, immediately all the hindrances are removed and a catechism says, immediately we are perfectly sanctified. And we go into the presence of God to see God face to face. And that's when, you know, the fullness of knowing God and enjoying eternal life starts with the full capacity of the soul. You know, we enjoy God. And it's a bliss, you know, above every thought or language, right? This is true life. It is unmixed happiness. It's pure enjoyment. It's a bliss that nobody can utter. It's an uninterrupted joy. That's eternal life. And living in the noblest, purest and most exalted sense. That's the height of human and angelic felicity, they say. Right? That's the height for which Christ has, you know, saved us. And that is heaven. The existent and possessing whatever we desire and freedom from all that we don't, you know, it's undesirable things. It's entire satisfaction of every want, feeling and every part of our soul is filled and with fullness and joy and we enjoy God forever. And Christ sees that and He says, your heart shall live forever, right? This is eternal life and it's a free gift of God that comes to us through the work of Christ. Let's bless God for that free gift. We should praise Him. Everlastingly praise Him because He gives this gift in such a gracious and permanent way. Right? You know, once we receive the eternal gift, we shall never perish. The utmost efforts of enemy, you know, devil may come and to hand him. And he may, you know, make Adam forfeit his eternal life, but Satan can do all he wants. All his efforts are going to be useless. Because once the way that Christ has purchased eternal life, right, it can never be taken away from us. And that's why he says, and he rejoices in the cross, saying, the meek shall eat and be satisfied, and those who seek him, the seekers of the Lord, will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. Let's praise.